ones, I want to say, just in case I don't have another opportunity to do so, I guess I probably would in Q&A, but let me just go ahead and tell you how very, very, very much Kathy and I have enjoyed being with y'all these past few days. We truly, truly have. Jack and Jamie, who have hosted us in their home, they have just been absolutely wonderful. And just been a blessing to be in their home. It's been a blessing to be with you and all of you. You've just been so warm and gracious, and I really do thank you. Kathy and I both do. We've really enjoyed our time with you. And Travis, brother, thank you for opening up your pulpit to me. I tell you, I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed having some time with Travis and Josh and your elders here. It's just really encouraging. We've had a wonderful, wonderful time. Thank y'all so, so very much for everything. Okay, well, we do have a lot of ground to cover, so let us begin. Tonight's session is entitled The Hurt of Healing. Tonight we will be looking at physical healing. Is it always God's will to be healed? Of course, the faith preachers say, yes, it is. Benny Hinn says this, He promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. God heals all your diseases. The faith preachers make no bones about it. You should never be sick. Or if you do get sick, physical healing is guaranteed, provided that you have enough faith. This from Joseph Prince. Joseph Prince says, You are destined to reign in life. You're called by God to be a success, to enjoy wealth, to enjoy health, to enjoy a life of victory. When you reign in life, you reign over sin, over poverty, over every curse, and over every sickness and disease. You should never be sick. And notice that phrase, you should reign over every curse. Every effect of the curse of the fall, the prosperity preachers say we should be completely delivered from. And we'll talk more about that at the end of our session, towards the end of our session. So, if you begin with a premise that it is always God's will for a person to be physically healed, and a person prays for healing for days, weeks, months, years, some people for decades, and the healing does not come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? By definition, it cannot be God's fault, right? Because He's perfect. So the only one to whom to look is the one who is sick. It's His fault. It's her fault. Because He doesn't have enough faith, has some secret unconfessed sin in his or her life, hasn't given enough money to the ministry, hasn't sown enough seed to reap a big enough harvest, or maybe that person's not even saved. Unless you think I overstate their case. Watch this from Kenneth Copeland.
Well, I don't understand why God healed them and He won't heal me. Could it be by some stretch of the imagination? Oh, probably not, but could it be that it's your fault, not God's? Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
Lest there be any doubt as to their position. If you begin with the premise that it is always God's will to be healed, and a person prays for that healing, but the healing does not come, then you can wordsmith it all day long, you can pontificate on it till the cows come home, but the fault must always lie squarely at the foot of the sick believer. There's no other conclusion which one can draw. If you are sick, it is your fault. It is your fault. So, are there any proof texts to which the faith preachers would appeal that substantiates their teaching that it is always God's will for us to be healed? There are a few proof texts, and I want us to look at a few of them. We don't have time to look at all of them, but a few of the more common ones. One of them, amazingly enough, is Ephesians 5:23. Benny Hinn says this, And now the Bible says in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus Christ is a Savior of the body. He is not only the Savior of the soul, He is a Savior of the body. Ladies and gentlemen, you can cry out, You are the Savior of my body, Lord Jesus. You are the Savior of my soul. If Jesus Christ is a Savior of the body, then your body ought to be made whole. Sounds logical, doesn't it? It does, until you actually read Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. One need not be a Greek scholar to know that the body in Ephesians 5:23 is not talking about your flesh and blood body. It's talking about the church. In this kind of Mickey Mouse hermeneutics, this kind of Mickey Mouse Bible interpretation would be laughable if it weren't that it were leading so very many people astray. Now, another one of their verses may be the most beloved verse in all of the Old Testament, and we all know it, don't we? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. And the prosperity preachers, they say, see, God has plans to prosper us. So there it is right there, prosperity, health and wealth. Now, we may not take that verse to those extremes, but we still really like this verse, don't we? We put this verse on our Bible covers. We put it out on our church signs. Nothing wrong in and of itself with doing that, but and people make this their life verse. Oh, Jeremiah 20, that's my life verse, which I think is a really dumb concept in the first place, have a life verse. I've got like 33,000 some odd life verses. Anyway, I digress. But be very careful in making Jeremiah 29:11 your life verse. Now the question is what does this mean? Not what does this verse mean to you? If you're ever in Sunday school class or Bible study class and the leader of the class asks that question, what does this verse mean to you? You know you're in trouble. You know that person doesn't know what he or she is talking about. Dear friends, it does not matter what the verse means to you. It doesn't matter what the verse means to me. What matters is what does it mean? Every verse in the Bible has but one meaning. Now, many verses may have multiple possible applications. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? It means to love your neighbor as yourself. How can you apply that? Well, you can apply it. You can live it out in any number of different ways, but it's only got one meaning. So what is the meaning of Jeremiah 29:11? Well, to know the meaning, we need to know the context. So let's look at the context. This was written to the Jews in Babylonian exile. Raise your hand if you are a Jew and you find yourself in Babylonian exile tonight. Nobody here in Babylonian exile? Well, then it wasn't written to us then, was it? Well, why were the Jews in Babylonian exile? Jews are in Babylonian exile because God had given them instructions to leave their land fallow every seventh year, but for 490 years, the Jews had not done this. And so God put them in Babylonian exile for 70 years. 490 divided by 7 is 70. And so basically what God was saying to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah was this. Look, Israel, I gave you an instruction. You've ignored it for 490 years. My patience has run out. And now you're going to be in Babylonian exile. And you're going to be there for 70 years. That's a long time. That's the vast majority of a person's life. But what God was saying, said, even though you're in Babylonian exile, Israel, I still have plans for you. I haven't forgotten you. I still have plans for you. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. So this was not written to us. In fact, I'll take it a step further. Even if you had been a Jew, in this day and age, in Babylonian exile, you still could not have made this your life verse. Why not? Because this was not an individual promise. It was a corporate promise to the nation of Israel. Now remember, 70-year exile here. Don't you imagine that there was a whole bunch of Jews who were born inside of the Babylonian exile and died before it was over? Yeah, you could have been born 5 years into the Babylonian exile, live till you were 60, and you would have spent your entire life in Babylonian exile. And so even if you had been a Jew in this day and age, you still could not make this your life verse. So this is why we need hermeneutics. This is why we need to know how to rightly interpret God's word. So is there something that we can learn from Jeremiah 29:11? Well, yes. Does God have plans for us? Yes, of course he does, his eternal decree. Does God have plans to prosper us? Depends on what you mean by prosper. How many times have we heard the gospel presented this way? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. God does love us, and He does have wonderful plans for our lives. God had a wonderful plan for Stephen's life. The wonderful plan that God had for Stephen's life was to be stoned. God had a wonderful plan for Peter's life. The wonderful plan that God had for Peter's life was to be crucified upside down. God had a wonderful plan for the Apostle Paul's life. The wonderful plan that God had for Paul's life was to be stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked, and ultimately beheaded. And on and on and on throughout the disciples' lives, the apostles' lives. So sometimes what God deems as wonderful may not seem so wonderful to us. Dear friends, sometimes God is most glorified in us when we suffer, when we are persecuted, and yes, when we are sick. And through the suffering, through the persecution, through the sickness, we remain faithful to Christ. And sometimes God is most glorified in us in times like that, not when everything is going well. Be very careful in making Jeremiah 29:11 your life verse. Another one of their favorite verses is 3 John 2. 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that in all things that you may prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. This is almost like the gold standard of the Word Faith Movement, Prosperity Gospel. They say, see, right there, God tells us He wants us to prosper and be in good health. Health and wealth. There it is, right there. Watch this from Joyce Meyer.
3 John 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you might prosper in every way and that your body might keep well, even as I know your soul prospers and keeps well. Now that's a very wonderful scripture. I pray that you would prosper in every way. So he talks about prosperity. He says, I would that you prosper and be in health. And be in health. So we see right there that God wants us to be healthy. Can everybody say, God wants me to be healthy?
Well, you can say it all day long, but that's not what that verse means. John was writing a letter to his friend Gaius. And you would see Gaius's name in the first verse of this short little book, 3 John. And John opens his letter in much the same way that you and I would open a letter or an email, as is the case nowadays, that we write to one of our friends. Basically, John is saying this, Dear Gaius, I hope that this finds you doing well. This was a common greeting in a letter. In a little bit different form, it remains a common greeting today. This is not a blanket promise for guaranteed money and guaranteed healing. Not at all. Not at all. Another one of their verses that they like is found from Matthew chapter 18 about binding and loosing. If you are sick, then all you need to do is just bind your sickness. Watch this from Joseph Prince.
Are y'all ready for God's Word? Let's go right into God's Word. Remember that healing is provided for us. But until you get mad, you know, and you say that, no, I'm not going to allow the devil to... All right, don't forget what Jesus said. Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. In the rabbinical teaching, all right, in the rabbinical idea, the rabbis tell us that even the rabbis, they are given keys where they permit some things to happen and they don't permit some things to happen. Well, Jesus has even greater keys, amen, the key of David. And the thing is that word there doesn't say what God binds, what God disallow, all right, then you'll be disallowed on earth. No, God says, what you prohibit, what you bind, what you disallow, I will disallow in heaven. Whatever you allow, I will allow in heaven. So those that believe in the doctrine, all right, God wants some of us sick and all that, usually it's not them, it's others. It's not their family, it's always others. Those who believe that God wants some of us sick, they never include themselves.
So according to Joseph Prince, if you're sick, then you just need to bind it because whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He never does tell us what the loosing part is about. So, but let's look at this in context. Let's look at it. It's from Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says, If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, now watch the verb tense, shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. This has absolutely nothing to do with binding sickness and disease. It has everything to do with church discipline. Church discipline? What in the world is that? Hardly any churches do this. And yet, do you know this is the very first command that Jesus gave to his church? Right here, this is the first command Jesus gave to his church. Just as much a command as is the Lord's Supper and believer's baptism. And yet, hardly any churches do this. So if you know of some sinning brother, he's in some kind of sin and you're aware of it, then you need to go to him and you need to confront him in his sin. And if he listens to you, wonderful. Praise the Lord. You have won your brother. Don't talk about it anymore. It's over. You know, don't go to Sunday school the next Sunday morning. The Sunday school teacher says, well, does anybody have any prayer requests or praise reports? Ooh, me, I have a praise report. I went and I confronted Billy Bob this week in his sin, and Billy Bob repented. Let me tell you what he repented of. No, it's over with, done. Don't talk about it anymore. But if Billy Bob doesn't listen to you, then you take one or two more with you and you go back to Billy Bob and you confront him in his sin. And if he listens to you, if he repents, wonderful. Praise the Lord. You have won your brother. Don't talk about it anymore. But if he doesn't listen, then you tell it to the church. You mean you get up on Sunday morning and you tell it to the church? That's right. That's what you do. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then you treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. And if Billy Bob repents, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. If he doesn't repent, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. In other words, whether he repents or whether he doesn't, if he is loosed or he remains bound, you know that in his sin, you know that heaven agrees with that. How do you know that heaven agrees with the course of action that you've taken? Because you follow the steps outlined by Christ in his word, church discipline. This has nothing to do with binding sickness or disease or demons or anything else for that matter. Nothing at all. And look at what Jesus says. There's several verses here that are taken out of context. If two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. This is not a blank check promise. I've actually heard preachers say that, prosperity preachers, that you can just write a blank check and fill in whatever amount, and as long as you have some people agree with you, no, that's not the context. And Jesus says, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. How many times have we heard that verse used for Wednesday night prayer meeting? Well, we know that Jesus is here with us tonight because he said, for where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in their midst. And we have more than two or three gathered together tonight, so we know that Jesus is with us. Have you ever heard that and wondered, what about when I'm by myself? Is Jesus not with me then? Do I have to have two or three gathered together? If that's never made sense, it's because it's always been taken out of context. The two or three gathered together is the one or two that you take back with you to Billy Bob on step two of church discipline. It's not talking about Wednesday night prayer meeting. You can take the Bible out of context and make it say just about whatever you want it to say. And by the way, notice the title of his sermon, Feed on God's Word for Your Healing and Success. Something that I've been noticing recently, and I haven't really incorporated in my seminar yet, but if you watch these Word Faith preachers, a new thing, a new kind of like shtick that they're doing is they're becoming Roman Catholic in their view of the communion, of Lord's Supper. And now they're actually selling communion sets, and you know, if you take communion, if you're sick, you just need to take communion by yourself, and there's healing in the bread and the grape juice or wine or whatever, there's healing in that, and you feed on this, it's just the Lord's Supper, and you can be healed through that. It's almost, they're almost becoming Roman Catholic. You know, it's kind of a skewed version, weird kind of version of infused righteousness. But anyway, binding sickness and disease. Now, this is interesting. This is a tweet. So this is a popular female Bible teacher, and some lady contacted her on Twitter who apparently had some back problems, and this popular female Bible teacher responded to her, and she says, "I don't take your prayers lightly, praying blessing back on you. P.S. I often deal with serious pain up and down my spine. Bind it in Jesus' name." So who do you think this was? Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Christine Kane, you know, one of these Word Faith? Beth Moore. This is straight up Word Faith theology. Straight up Word Faith theology. She's been hanging around Word Faith preachers. She's been endorsing them, partnering with them, and their theology is rubbing off on her. Straight up Word Faith. This from Frederick K.C. Price. Price says this, "How can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? How can you glorify God? How can He get glory when your body doesn't even work? What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where He can't see out through the windows, He can't hear with the ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? And what makes you think He wants to live in a temple where He can't see out of the eyes, He can't walk with the feet, He can't move with the hand? The only eyes that He has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If He can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. So if you're sick, what makes you think the Holy Spirit of God wants to live inside of you? I can tell you one person He's not living inside of, and it's Apostle Frederick K.C. Price. You see how cruel these people are. Just cruel. Foundational to their teaching that it is always God's will to be healed is their teaching that physical healing is provided for in the atonement. The atonement is the word that we give to the work that Jesus did on the cross. Now, we saw the other night how the prosperity preachers don't believe that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. They believe He paid for our sins in hell. We talked about that the other night. But they all appeal to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Watch this from Andrew Womack.
Jesus placed your and my sickness and diseases, infirmities, upon Jesus, and He bore them 2,000 years ago. If He already paid for your healing, how can you doubt that you are healed?
And so the reasoning is that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and He did, and because He paid for our sins on the cross, He also paid for all the consequences of those sins, one of which is sickness and disease, and therefore we should be healed from them. Because He bore our sickness, He carried our diseases. So let's look at this. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And I had these two words here highlighted, griefs and sorrows, because another way to render these two words is as sickness and pain, respectively. And these are legitimate renderings of these two words in Hebrew. Now, the faith preachers say Jesus bore our sickness and He carried our pain. So how do you know which rendering is correct? You know which rendering is correct by the context of the passage. Let's look at the context of the passage. It becomes very clear just by reading the very next verse. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." So very clearly, the primary context of Isaiah 53 is not physical healing, it's spiritual healing. not healing from sickness and disease, but healing from sin. We see that from these two words, transgressions and iniquities. In fact, read Isaiah 53, going all the way back to 52, all the way through 53. What will you see? Sin, transgressions. He bore the sins of many. It is the whole thing is talking about sin, not sickness and disease. That is not the primary context. The primary context is healing from sin, not cancer or arthritis. So, what is the answer to our question? Is physical healing provided for in the atonement? Might surprise you with the answer. Yes. Yes, it absolutely is. Dear friends, the reason that I have cerebral palsy, the reason I'm crippled, is because of sin. Not my personal sin, but the sin of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of that fruit, sin entered the world, so did sickness and disease, and ultimately death, physical and spiritual death. So the reason I'm crippled is because of sin. The reason many of you are wearing eyeglasses tonight, that's because of sin. Not your personal sin, but the sin of Adam and Eve. Next time you catch a cold, you can blame Adam and Eve for that. It's just one of the consequences of living in a fallen world. And so when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He also paid for all of the consequences of those sins, one of which is sickness and disease. So yes, physical healing is provided for in the atonement. But here's where the faith preachers get it very, very wrong. Not all of the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized this side of heaven. Okay? Not all the benefits of the atonement we are promised to realize this side of heaven. Some of the benefits of Jesus' atonement we will not realize until the other side of heaven. And physical healing is one of those benefits. The belief that all of the benefits of the atonement should be realized here, to throw out a little bit of a theological term, it's called an over-realized eschatology. That all the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized here and now. Over-realized eschatology. Probably won't come up very often in casual conversation, but that's what it is. So yes, physical healing is provided for in the atonement. But it's not promised to be realized here. Dear friends, when we die and go to heaven, all of us who are in Christ, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, when we die and we go to heaven, we're not taking our sickness and disease with us. No more cancer. No more muscular dystrophy. No more cerebral palsy. No more arthritis. No more multiple sclerosis. Why? Because our healing has been provided for, bought and paid for with the blood, death, and bodily resurrection of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to take our sickness and disease with us. But, dear ones, to be real honest with you, when we die and go to heaven, I'm not sure it's even going to cross our minds that we no longer have our sickness and disease. I really don't think when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to start running and jumping and skipping and playing like all the other little boys. That is not the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven is Christ. Knowing Christ. He is the joy and the glory of heaven. He is who makes heaven, heaven. Christ. He is our reward. And I hear so many people talking about heaven as this one big family reunion. Oh, yeah, we're going to see grandma and grandpa, and we're going to walk on streets of gold, and we're going to have our own mansions, which that's not even the right rendering of that word, but it's like this, it's this big family reunion. Will we be reunited with our loved ones who preceded us in death? Yes, provided, of course, that they were in Christ when they died. Yes, we will be reunited with our loved ones. And yes, we will have perfect glorified bodies. But that's not the joy of heaven. If your view of heaven is a family reunion, dear one, I would submit to you that your view of heaven is far too small. That your view of God is far too small. Pretty good test, maybe that's not the best word, but pretty good indication of where someone is in their maturity in Christ. Not the only one, but a pretty good one. If you were to strip away everything that most people think about heaven, take it all away. Take away the streets of gold, take away the quote-unquote mansions, take away grandma and grandpa, take all that away. Take away the glorified body. Take it all away. And you're left only with Christ. Would you be disappointed? And if you would, I'd submit to you that you're thinking wrongly about heaven. He is the joy and the glory of heaven. We will enjoy Him for all of eternity. We will worship Him fully, unencumbered by this body, unencumbered by sin. We will marvel at Him for all of eternity. He is the joy and the glory of heaven. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He is who makes heaven, heaven. What of the biblical record? Can we look through the Bible and find examples of people who were faithful servants of God and yet were not healed? Absolutely. Trophimus was left sick at Miletus. Epaphroditus, sick to the point of death. The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. Now, I find that very interesting. Notice that when the Apostle Paul heard about Timothy's stomach and frequent ailments, notice that Paul did not write to Timothy and say, Timothy, go see a faith healer. And be sure you sow a seed in his ministry so you can reap a harvest. Take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, I find that interesting on yet another level because the Apostle Paul wrote that to Timothy about the year A.D. 64, about the year A.D. 64. Let's back up 10 years to the year A.D. 54. What's going on in the year A.D. 54? The events of Acts chapter 19 are going on. What's happening in Acts chapter 19? Extraordinary miracles of healing. So much so that handkerchiefs and aprons were being taken forth from the Apostle Paul, delivered to sick people, and God was healing the sick through the agents of these handkerchiefs and aprons remotely at distances. Extraordinary miracles of healing in the year A.D. 54. But fast forward 10 years to year A.D. 64, no handkerchiefs and aprons going forth from the Apostle Paul. What changed? Something changed, did it not? Could it be that even in that 10-year span that the apostolic gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, physical healing, were already beginning to fade away, had already begun to pass out of operation? 2 years later, Paul's writing 2 Timothy, and it says that he left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Paul was with him. He didn't heal him. He didn't lay hands on him. He had healed others. He had even raised the dead. But he left Trophimus sick. Interesting internal evidence, I think, that even by that time that the apostolic gifts had already begun to fade away. Job. Job is the 800-pound theological gorilla sitting in the living room of the prosperity preachers, none of whom want to admit his error. Job's a problem for the faith preachers. Because here you have a man who is upright, blameless. Doesn't mean he was sinless. But he had done nothing really deserving of all of these calamities. And yet God still allowed Satan to come and to strike from Job everything that he had. His own possessions destroyed. His family dead. His health shattered. Job suffered like none of us can even imagine. Job's a problem for the prosperity preachers. So what do they do with Job? It's hard to ignore an entire book out of the Bible. So you know what they do to Job? They turn the tables on Job. And they say that the reason these calamities fell upon Job, they were all results of his negative confessions. Job spoke negative words and brought all these calamities upon himself. Poor old Job. It was all his fault. Completely misses the point of the book of Job. Misses it entirely. Dear friends, do you know what the point of the book of Job is? The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God can do whatever He wants to do. And sometimes that means making us sick. You believe that? You believe that sometimes God makes people sick? Now you tell that to a prosperity person and they'll probably faint right on the spot. They'll get the vapors. They just won't be able to handle anything like that. But if God doesn't make people sick, then someone needs to tell Him, because He sure seems to think that He does. Exodus 4:11, the Lord said unto Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Friends, that's God talking there. I don't know how you get around that. Deuteronomy 32:39, "See now that I am He. There is no God besides Me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from My hand." Sometimes God makes people sick. Now, sometimes we make ourselves sick, don't we? You know, if you lay around all day long on the couch and you don't do anything all day and you eat nothing but ding-dongs and Twinkies and ho-hos and Little Debbie fudge creams and you drink nothing but Dr. Peppers and you go through 3 or 4 packs of cigarettes a day, don't be surprised if you have some health problems. You know, sometimes we make ourselves sick, don't we? Should I even mention the 600-pound life show? Sometimes we make ourselves sick. Now, sometimes we get sick simply because we get sick. We live in a fallen world and people just get sick. Sometimes God makes people sick. Why does He do that? Just to watch us suffer? No. But sometimes God makes us sick to sanctify us and ultimately to glorify Himself. To glorify Himself. This is a man I met a number of years ago named Rich. He lived in Long Island, New York. Rich is now with the Lord. But Rich was born able-bodied. Nothing wrong with Rich. Rich got saved when he was 19 years old. God saved him. And then just a few years later, in his early 20s, Rich had a motorcycle accident. And it left him completely paralyzed, quadriplegic. No use of his legs, very, very limited movement in his arms. Rich lived with his brother and his brother's wife, his sister-in-law, neither of whom were believers, but Rich was. And every Sunday morning, Rich would ask his brother and sister-in-law to get him up out of church, out of bed. They would get him up out of bed. They would bathe him, they would dress him, and they would put him in his electric wheelchair. And Rich would drive his electric wheelchair 5 miles one way to church every single Sunday. Even when it was raining, they put a poncho over him, and he drove his electric wheelchair 5 miles one way to church in the rain. The only thing that kept Rich from going to church was if it was snowing, and his wheelchair just wouldn't go in the snow. Other than that, he was there. The pastor told me, he said, "Justin, Rich is the most faithful church member I've got." He had bumper stickers on the back of his wheelchair with Bible verses on them. He was quite literally a rolling testimony for Christ. How many people, week in and week out, saw this man in his wheelchair going 5 miles one way to church, Bible on the back of his wheelchair, smile on his face? Friends, God is glorified in that. God's glorified in that. And yet we have prosperity preachers today telling us we should have our best life now. Joel Osteen and his wife, Joel Osteen actually writes about this in one of his books. He says that he and his wife, Victoria, were looking for a good parking spot at the mall one day. But all the good parking spots were taken. But they just kept believing God for a new parking spot, a good parking spot. So they just kept driving around. And so they came down the row of cars, and wouldn't you know it, the car in the very front spot backed out and pulled away just in time for Joel and Victoria to pull in and to get that good parking spot right up front. And Joel Osteen says, friends, that's the favor of God. Really? That's the favor of God, is it, Joel? Tell that to Rich. Tell that to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering for their faith in Christ. Tell that to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran, in Syria, North Korea. Tell them the favor of God is getting a good parking spot at the mall in the United States of America. Are you kidding me? These prosperity preachers have no understanding of the gospel. None. But Rich does, especially now. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, they do. Prosperity preachers, not a chance. Not a chance. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise nor loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. Paul had a bodily illness. A lot of people go to the thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. I'm not at all convinced that was a physical illness. I don't think that's what Paul was talking about. But you don't have to go to 2 Corinthians 12 to prove that Paul suffered physically. There it is right there in Galatians chapter 4. Elisha had a double portion anointing of the great prophet Elijah, yet we see that in 2 Kings 13, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Dear friends, it is a matter of biblical record that not everyone who loved the Lord and served him faithfully walked in perfect divine health. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not up for debate. It's simply a matter of biblical record. Daniel was also sick. The Bible is full of examples of people who are faithful servants of God and yet they were not healed. Does God sometimes heal people today? Yes, but only when it is His sovereign will to do so. Does God always physically heal people today? No, He does not. He wasn't doing it in the days of the Bible, and He's not doing it today either. Have you ever heard these prosperity folks, charismatics, say, well, it's always God's will to be healed because Jesus never refused healing to anyone. Jesus healed everybody, did he? Remember John chapter 5, Pool of Bethesda? It says there was a multitude of the sick laying there. How many did Jesus heal? One. Out of a multitude, healed one. Are there requirements for you to receive your healing from God? Yes, according to the prosperity preachers. If you want to get a harvest, well, you need to sow a seed. Sow that seed. Give me money. God will heal your body. Watch this from Joyce Meyer.
Do I believe that God wants to bless us? Yes.
But when you go to the conferences, you ask people to give money. So you say, do it cheerfully.
Yep.
Because
the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. See, giving is a major part of the whole Christian.
But do you believe that if someone gives money to the ministry,
right,
that more will come back to them?
Yes. Absolutely.
I think that's what they mean by prosperity
gospel.
Yes. No, but do you worry at all that sometimes your message will be heard by someone in the most dire circumstances? It's a sort of roulette wheel, a sort of gamble with God. Okay, well, I can't pay the rent, but I'll give it to Joyce and we'll see what happens. Do you worry at all that happens?
I totally know. I don't worry about that.
Well, no, she totally doesn't worry about that. I'm sure she doesn't, but she should. Because right now there are millions upon millions of people all around the world, and they are watching Christian television, they are reading these books, going to these conferences, and they are being told, if you need a miracle, you better sow a seed. And there are people out there who have a sick spouse, who have a sick child, and in desperation, they pull out their credit card, they pull out their checkbook, and they send in money that they, most of them, can't afford to send. And they send it in to these multi-millionaire prosperity preachers flying around on private jets and driving Bentleys. One day, these false teachers will have to stand before a holy God, and they will have to give an account for what they are doing to the sick, to the hurting, to the desperate. But more ominously for them, they will have to give an account for what they are doing to the gospel, for the reproach that they are bringing on the name of Christ. Rod Parsley wants you to sow a seed into his ministry. Very specific seed. $54.17. Well, why $54.17? Well, based off of Isaiah 54, verse 17, of course. Silly goose, you didn't know that? Watch this from Rod Parsley.
There's a battle raging, and it's raging right now, a fierce all-out attack against you, against everything of great value in your life. But my dear, dear friend, your commander-in-chief has full supremacy, absolute authority, and he's decreed and declared that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. On this broadcast, you're about to discover how to receive for yourself his miraculous anointing of provision and protection. Stay right where you are. I'm Rod Parsley. And I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to stand up in faith, and I'm going to sow an Isaiah 54:17 seed of $54.17. Let's go to the phone. Do it right now. Go to the phone. Right now, this is a moment of faith that may never, ever, ever be repeated again. But God is saying, if you're hearing this word, take hold of it. Seize this moment. Claim this word right now as your own word and say, God, that's me. That's my family. That's my business. That's my ministry. That's my church. God, those are my children. That's my marriage. So I feel the adversary releasing his stranglehold. Are you going to your phone? $54.17. Are you going to your phone right now?
Are you going to your phone right now? You know why they want you to hurry up and go to your phone? Because, you know, I feel the anointing here. I've never felt the anointing as strongly tonight as I have right now. You don't want to miss this. This anointing may never come again. Hurry up and go to your phone. You know why they want you to hurry up and go to your phone? Because they know that if you actually stop and think just a little bit, you might not go to your phone. And you might not sow your $54.17 seed into Rod Parsley's ministry. But let's be fair to him, shall we? Let's look at Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Wow. Well, it does say that, doesn't it? And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So it does say that. Well, for one thing, kind of like Jeremiah 29:11, this was not written to us. This was Old Testament Israel. This one is not written to us. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Well, is that true? Well, in a sense, it does say this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. We are servants of the Lord. But dear friends, this does not mean that we will never face persecution or trials in this life. In fact, it seems to me that the sword that was formed in the blacksmith shop that lopped off the head of the Apostle Paul, that weapon seemed to prosper. The sword that lopped off the head of John the Baptist, that weapon seemed to prosper. The nails that were formed that crucified Peter upside down, those weapons seem to prosper. So you can't, this is out of context. Now it is true in the grand scheme of things, in the eschaton, that when God brings all things to their appointed end, it is true that no weapon that is formed against God or his people will prosper. That is true. God brings everything to its appointed end and God wins. But this is out of context. But you know what's real interesting is verse 17, is the last verse of Isaiah 54. Now, why didn't Rod Parsley ask people to sow an Isaiah 55 verse 1 seed? You know, if he had just dropped down one more verse to Isaiah 55 verse 1, that would be 84 more cents per sower. Why didn't he just drop down one more verse? I'll show you why he didn't. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's why I didn't want you to look at the very next verse, because it totally obliterates everything he was just saying. You think Rod Parsley doesn't know that that's the next verse? Oh, he knows it. He just hopes you don't know it. These people are charlatans. They're greasy snake oil salesmen. My sincere apologies to all greasy snake oil salesmen for making such an unfortunate comparison. Other requirements to receive your healing. If you want to be healed, well, your heart needs to be right before God, and you must persevere. Your heart needs to be right. This is what Benny Hinn said to a Miracle Crusade audience. This is the first Benny Hinn Crusade I went to. He said this: you cannot receive healing unless your heart is right with God. Healing is easily attained when your walk with God is right. Now stop for a minute and put yourself in the shoes of someone who is there and they are sick. They're in a wheelchair. They have cancer. They have a sick child. And when the show is over, they leave in the same wheelchair, with the same cancer, with the same sick child. And now not only do they have their illness with which to deal, now they also have to worry about their own spiritual deficiencies, that there's something wrong with their walk with the Lord simply because they're sick. Simply because they're sick. Now, I want to be careful, and I want to be precise here. If someone is at a Benny Hinn crusade, that is an indication that something's not right. You're either dealing with a very young, immature believer, because mature believers don't go to Benny Hinn crusades. Not for any kind of edification anyway. So you're either dealing with a very young, immature believer or a false convert. But the point of the matter is this. Being sick in and of itself is not a reason to doubt your walk with the Lord. Not at all. If that were true, then there was something wrong with the Apostle Paul's walk with the Lord, right? Watch this from John Hagee.
That's what that means. Let me tell you, sickness comes from the devil. When you walk into a hospital room and your friend is there, a member of your family is there, you have the power to say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that disease. And the God of heaven will heal that disease when you are right with God in heaven.
So if you are sick, you have a friend who's sick, you have the authority to go into that hospital room, and as long as you're right with God, you can command that sickness to leave. This was aired in March of 2010. Do you know where John Hagee was in October of 2008, about a year and a half before this? John Hagee was lying flat on his back on an operating table with his chest cracked open, having quadruple bypass surgery. Why didn't he just command his arteries to clear up? Would have saved himself an awful lot of time and heartache. Pardon the pun. You know, I take no joy that John Hagee had to have open heart surgery. I take no joy in that. But you know, I do find it interesting that what the faith preachers preach doesn't seem to work for them. And if what the faith preachers preach doesn't work for them, then that ought to be a clue to them. There just might be something wrong with what they're preaching. Why are they sick? Essex W. Kenyon died from a tumor. Kenneth Hagin, father of this movement, died from heart disease. Oral Roberts died from heart disease. Rod Parsley had throat cancer a few years ago. Jan Crouch, one of the founders and co-presidents of TBN, died of a stroke about 2 years ago. Nora Lamb, this is the faith healer I went to see when I was a teenager. She had a massive stroke in 2003, died early the next year. Friends, the faith healers get sick just like us common folk do. And if what the faith preachers preach doesn't work for them, that ought to be a clue to them. There just might be something wrong with what they're preaching. This is an interesting photograph. Jesse Duplantis, Benny Hinn, and John Hagee. Now, look at the man in the middle, Benny Hinn. What's he got on his face? Oh, eyeglasses. Mr. Miracle himself has to wear eyeglasses. Friends, never trust a faith healer who's wearing eyeglasses. Watch this from George Pearson's and Gloria Copeland.
We've been talking about living in God's circle of protection. That protection belongs to us.
Yes, it does.
We have a covenant of protection.
We have a circle of protection.
Yep, we do. And we have scriptures after scripture after scripture that guarantee us that no matter where we are and no matter where we go, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. We are redeemed from the curse of destruction.
The first thing I would point out, of course, he's wearing eyeglasses as well. But he says, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. And therefore, because we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, we should not be sick. Because part of the effects of the curse is sickness and disease. We've been redeemed from that, so we should not be sick. Of course, that gets into overrealized eschatology, like we were talking about earlier. But you know what I find interesting? What is one of the specific effects of the curse of the fall that affects only one gender? Pain in what?
Childbirth.
Pain in childbirth. Huh. What do you reckon all the ladies in this Word Faith movement and Word Faith churches, what do you reckon when they have a baby, it hurts? I bet it does. Oh, but we've been redeemed from that. Yeah. We'll go talk to a lady in Word Faith movement who has some kids. Ask her. Makes no sense. Here's something else I would encourage you to ask someone. Next time someone tells you, well, we should be healed because we've been redeemed from all the effects of the curse. Okay, have you stopped aging? Because the reason we age is the same reason we get sick. The reason we cannot physically do at age 80 what we could do when we were 20 is because we live in a fallen world. And slowly but surely, day by day, little by little, this fallen world, it's taking its toll on our bodies. So next time someone tells you, oh, we should be healed because we've been redeemed from all the effects of the curse. Okay, have you stopped aging? Pull out a picture of yourself from 15 years ago. Let's take a look. And you know what? Until these people stop aging, they've got nothing to say to us. Nothing to say to us. Well, if you're not healed, according to the prosperity preacher, it's probably because you just don't have enough faith. Watch this from Benny Hinn.
My friend, hear this well. The reason people lose their healing is because they begin questioning if God really did it. We receive it by faith. We keep it by faith. Say, by faith.
Hand and touched his garment. Now, before she touched, verse 1 to 8 says, For she said. Say that with me. In other words, she knew. She knew that she knew that she knew she's going to get a miracle. First key, she heard. Second key, she came. Third key, she knew. When you know, you're on the way. But if you sit there and say, I'm not sure, you just lost it.
What does laying your hands on a human have to do with healing? Well, really nothing. We touch people all the time, they're still sick. What he's looking for is permission. The power to heal is always present. But having permission to heal is held up by humanity and their lack of faith. Hallelujah.
Having permission to heal is held up by humanity and their lack of faith. Is faith required for us to receive physical healing from God? Well, friends, let me put it in these terms. If you are here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you have been granted the faith to be saved, don't let anybody tell you that you don't have the faith to be healed. Because being saved is by far the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is not when the blind see. It's not when the lame walk. The greatest miracle is when the dead are raised. And not physically dead, spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, raised to newness of life in Christ. That is the greatest miracle. When God takes out our heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh. If you have been granted the faith to be saved, don't let anybody tell you that you don't have the faith to be healed. If you belong to Christ, God can do with you and will do with you and with me whatever He wants to do. According to the prosperity preachers, are you not healed? Well, it's probably because you're not even saved. This from Benny Hinn.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear this very clearly, please, and never forget. It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. It's as easy to receive physical healing as it is to receive forgiveness for sin. It's just as easy to get healed. Healing is as easy as salvation. Do not complicate what is simple. Say with me, it's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. Healing should never be separate from salvation.
Healing should never be separate from salvation. So if you're sick, you're probably not even saved. One day, these false teachers will have to stand before a thrice holy God, and they will have to give an account for what they are doing to sick and hurting and desperate people. And they will have to give an account for what they are doing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let not many of you desire to become teachers, my brethren, knowing that we will incur a stricter judgment. Do you know, we often think about the deepest, darkest, hottest part of hell being reserved for people like Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. You know, those are the really bad guys. They're in the deepest, darkest, hottest part of hell. Oh, they're in hell. No doubt about it. But I would submit to you that the deepest, darkest, hottest part of hell is not populated by people like Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler. The deepest, darkest, hottest part of hell will be reserved for those people who had the most exposure to the truth and yet rejected it. I would not want to be one of these people standing before God in Judgment Day one day. I have one final video clip tonight, and before I play this clip, I want to just set it up for you briefly. This clip is going to begin with a few short assorted clips of Gloria Copeland. I want you to notice her callousness. I want you to notice her arrogance. I want you to notice how she all but makes fun of and just ridicules sick people. But then the clip is going to transition to a man named Garwin Dobbins, G-A-R-W-I-N. Garwin Dobbins suffers from a disease the likes of which I dare say none of us in this room can even begin to comprehend. And yet through incomprehensible pain and suffering, Garwin Dobbins loves the Lord and seeks to glorify Him in his life. And I want you to notice the stark contrast between a wolf and a real child of God.
That's a tradition, that God is glorified when you're sick. Well, now, if you'll just think about it a minute, it would be very difficult for God to be glorified through you when you're sick. It is nonsense to say that sickness and disease works for good. It's a slander to talk evil about God when He is totally good, to say that it's God's will for you to be sick, or He's the one that made you sick. That is pitiful. Or He's doing that to teach you something. You don't hear those things as much as you used to, I don't guess. I mean, I don't know. I don't go where you could hear them, so I don't know. You probably, they're still out there, imagine. But if it was true that you learn through pain and suffering, We could just knock every little kid in the head before he went to school every morning and see how he did that day. He'd come dragging in, his eyes rolling around, and, well, tell me what you learned today. I didn't learn anything. My head just hurt me all day long. That's about how stupid that is. So that God puts, here's the doctrine that people get hung up on. God gets glory from sickness and disease. Now that just sounds so ridiculous to me now. I've heard the truth for so long. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. So traditional doctrine takes that, verse 28, doesn't look what's around it or what's behind it. And they say, well, you know, all things work together for good. Here you've just had a car wreck, your leg's broken, your head's all bandaged up, and somebody comes on with the comforting words, you know all things work together for those that love God. And you say, yeah, that's right. I should have thought of that. Does that make any sense at all? No. It is not Bible that God gets glory from your sickness and disease.
And one of them is a gentleman named Garwin Dobbins, and he's here. Would you all welcome Garwin right here? Garwin Dobbins. Garwin, we love you. And this season wouldn't be appropriate for us to tell of the goodness of the Lord if you weren't here helping us. Garwin, I want you to talk right in that mic. Tell us, let me see if I can get this disease right, because it's big, long, a lot of vowels and consonants. Myositis, mm-hmm. Osophagans,
yes.
Progressiva.
Right.
Did I get all that right?
You got it.
There's only how many people in the world ever had this?
As of right now, there's supposed to be 350 known cases.
All right. Tell us what this disease actually does just in a short amount of time, what it does to the person.
It makes your muscle turn to bone, and it, when it starts, it feels like two different people is twisting the inner core of your bone and putting it over an open flame.
You know what's what I admire about you so much is with this debilitating disease that you have is your spirit. You have the spirit of a champion. And in this autumn time of Thanksgiving, is it possible to have something like this in your life and yet remain thankful?
Oh, yes.
Tell us, how are you thankful in times like these?
I'm very thankful for life, for health, for eyes. When I see that there's people that's worse off than myself. There's people that don't have legs, don't have ears, don't have a healthy mind, or cannot have a sense of smell. And when I look about and see the color that God's spangled the sky with in the rainbow, and when he put the stars in the sky, I know that he cares for me.
Yeah. Now you sing a song that we're going to do right now. If the Lord doesn't choose to heal you on this earth, there will be a time shortly when you will be healed. In your mind, what do you see yourself doing when this body has been exchanged for your new body? What do you see yourself doing?
We're going to run on streets of gold, and number one person I want to meet is David, because he has been a strength to me over the years, and I want to be as close to him, like him, in praise and worship.
Wow, isn't that incredible? That he would you know, a lot of people might be bitter or angry at God, and yet he remains a person of praise.
There's never been anybody I've ever met that is more encouraging
and Garwin.
Garwin, you sing a song called I Can Only Imagine. Can we help you?
Yes.
But you just want to do this by yourself?
No, I want you to.
Okay, all right. Let's
feel the honor.
Let's stand you up here. Undo his seatbelt. Watch for the airbags and all the... Here we go. I can only imagine.
Healing should never be separate from salvation.
I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Garwin no longer has to imagine. He's with the Lord. His faith now made sight. I want to just close with the gospel. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What does it profit if you have a few decades of health and wealth? Even if you do, what does it profit if you gain everything but you lose your soul? Has there been a time in your life when you have been convicted by God's Holy Spirit that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's laws? And all of us have done that thousands and thousands of times. All of us are liars. We are thieves. Practically all of us have taken something that does not belong to us. We're liars. We're thieves. We have blasphemed God in word and deed. We are adulterers at heart, at least. And just like there's a penalty to be paid when we break laws on earth, how much more so when we break the laws of the eternal God? And dear friends, if we die in our sins, then we will very rightly and very justly go to a very real place that the Bible calls hell. And let's not soft pedal hell. I hear so many people say, well, if you die in your sins, you'll be eternally separated from God. That's not entirely true. Do you know what the most terrifying thing about hell is? God, because He's there. He's there in His mode of wrath. He's there in His mode of judgment. Revelation 14, 9, 10, and 11. Those who are in the lake of fire, says, well, they will be tormented day and night in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The full, undiluted fury of God's wrath will be poured out on the ungodly, those who refuse to repent of their sins and place their trust in Christ. And the worm will not die. The fire will not be quenched. Let's not soft pedal hell. And that's the bad news. That's what each and every one of us deserves. You deserve it and I deserve it. And if we die in our sins, that is where we will go. But there is good news. And the good news of the gospel is this, is that God loves you and God has made a way for you to escape His wrath. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, and Jesus lived a perfect life. He never broke any of the laws of God. He was the Lamb without blemish, perfect obedience, a life of perfect obedience, perfect glorification of God. And Jesus willingly laid down His life on the cross. His life was not taken, He gave it. And He bore the wrath of God that our sins have earned. He bore God's wrath upon Himself, satisfied God's wrath on our behalf. Died on the cross, bodily raised from the dead on the third day. And He proved Himself to be who He said He was, God in human flesh. And dear friends, the only way to be saved is to repent of sins, turn from sins, and place our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is salvation in no one else. Our works will not save us. Our works are as filthy rags before a holy God. And I want to say this too, that many people want a Savior from hell, but they don't want a Savior from their sin. And if you want a Savior from hell, but not a Savior from sin, then you have a Savior from neither. The Bible speaks of two different kinds of sorrow over sin, a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. What is a worldly sorrow? A worldly sorrow, in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, leads to death. What is that? A worldly sorrow is nothing more than a guilty conscience. What would happen to me if my sin were exposed? What would be the consequences to me? And so we try to cover up our sins, not because we grieve over our sins, but because we don't want the consequences of those sins. And we try to cover them up. But if we could get away with it, if nobody would know, we would run right back to them. That's a worldly sorrow, and Paul says a worldly sorrow leads to death. But there's another kind of sorrow over sin. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says it's a godly sorrow. What is a godly sorrow? Godly sorrow over sin is that sorrow that is vertically oriented. A godly sorrow is that sorrow that comes when we grieve over our sins, and we grieve over our sins because we understand that our sin grieves God, and we do not want to grieve Him. A godly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that David had in Psalm 51 when he cried out, "Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned." He knew that his sin was first and foremost against God, and it grieved him. Do you have that godly sorrow? Or is it just a worldly sorrow? Have you truly repented of your sins? Has there been a change in your life? Do you love God? Do you love His Word? Do you desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the brethren? These are all fruits in keeping with genuine repentance. And if you're not sure of where you are in your relationship with Christ, I would implore you to get real honest before God. Cry out to Him. Confess your sins before Him. Ask Him to save you. And Jesus says, "The one who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." If you come to Christ in true godly sorrow and turn from your sin, place your faith in Him, you will pass from life to death. There is salvation in no one else. That is the gospel.